בטחים גם יחד הנה מה טוב הנה מה טוב לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
Hopefully you had your fill of turkey, and I know that many of you are what you eat. Okay, and so here we go. Oh my goodness, I love Mishpacha. We're, you know, I had a wonderful, our family had a wonderful Thanksgiving on mine and my wife's side both, and it was just, it's always a blessing anytime you're able to connect with loved ones. And I'm glad you're here today. I know a lot of people are out of town, but it's so good to have you here. Some of you maybe brought some out-of-town guests with you. Welcome to you. Well, we're continuing in the series based on some of the sayings of our founding rabbi, Robert Solomon, the series called The Wisdom of Solomon. I want to tell you a little bit of a story. This is a story that goes back to my past, I don't think I've ever told in all the years I've led, but it gives you a little bit of the genesis of kind of, in part, how I got here. And the story is this. I remember when I was 15 years old. Wow. You know, so about 15 years ago, basically. Ooh, I'm going to watch you. You got to be careful when you're saying things from here, you know, because the zapper is closer here. But in any case, I remember when I was 15 years old, my parents were leaders and founders, as you know, of this congregation. But the Messianic Jewish movement was in its modern day infancy still. I mean, we're still pretty young. But man, when I was 15, it was not much around. That's for sure. Of course, our congregation, Beth Hillel, one of your pioneering Messianic congregations in the history of the Messianic Jewish movement, no question. And so when I was 15, I went to only the second Messianic Jewish conference that I had ever been to. I'd only been to one other Messianic Jew. Listen, friends, back in those days, there weren't that many Messianic Jewish conferences that had ever happened, really. And so I was at my second one, Messianic Jewish conference at 15 years old, and it was up in the Washington, D.C. area. And I'm going to tell you something may be hard for some of you to believe. I was pretty shy in those days. Okay. Very, very much of an introvert, very shy. And when we were heading up to that conference, the conference was, there were not going to be a lot of young people there, but I'm going to tell you something. I did not know a soul at that conference. I mean, I was going up there and I'm 15. Yeah, I'm a leader's son, but the movement was still very young. And, you know, I just did not know one person when we went up there. And for somebody who's shy at 15 years old, that matters. Okay. And there was not much of, once you got there to the conference, there was not much of any teen program in those days. And I was very anxious, to be honest with you, is I didn't know if anyone would even speak to me. You know, when you're a young teenager, sometimes you have different insecurities and just, you know, the social aspect feels very important. I just went up there and I'm like, man, I didn't really, you know, I didn't even know if I wanted to be there. And there weren't that many young people and the youth program was nothing to speak of. And I didn't know if anybody, I wasn't really going to, and I quickly looked for a corner to stand in. And when we got to the when I was looking for the first youth meeting, so to speak, which there would just be nothing almost to it, I just was thinking, okay, I'm just going to find a corner. I'm going to find a chair in the back corner and just sit in and hope, you know, nobody talks to me. I'm not going to talk to anybody and see if we can get past this. Some of you can relate to this. Well, at the very first event of the conference, there was a guy who was a couple years older than me, just a couple years older. So he was maybe about 17. And he walks straight up to me. I'm just talking about just directly up to me and cheerfully puts out his hand and says, "Hi, my name is Ryan Rudolph." And I'm thinking, who are you talking to? Who, you know, he's, I mean, that's like, what? He was just so cheerful. "Hi, I'm Ryan Rudolph." And he just cheerfully put his hand out to me. I'm like, I was taken aback for just a moment. Like, what in the world is this? And of course, you know, I responded and he warmly proceeded to warmly greet me and welcome me as he was actually from one of the local congregations there in the Washington, D.C. area. But it was just him. It had nothing to do with him being local, really. And he befriended me. He was kind to me. He seemed really happy to see me. And he genuinely welcomed me. And the love of the Lord shined through him as well. It's amazing how things can be connected in life that you don't know until you look at it retrospectively. So I want to fast forward from that moment to about 9 months later. So I got to know this guy, Brian, and I want you to fast forward about 9 months later. And I was just maybe barely 16 at the time. And my parents, who were leading this congregation, this building was basically brand new. My parents volunteered our congregation to be the host for this big Messianic conference that I was referring to that was being held that year at a hotel near the perimeter here in Atlanta. So we were the host congregation, but the conference itself actually was at a big hotel right near the perimeter. But we were the host congregation, and my mom, actually a blessed memory, she put most of the conference together, and it would end up being the largest Messianic conference ever held up to that time. Really remarkable. There were so many people there, and we have some old recordings of it. And back in those days, what happened is that whatever, because they would move the conference to different cities, and whatever congregation was the host congregation, the host for that city, the host city congregation, that congregation would be in charge of putting together the youth program, the teen program. I think it's primarily because there were so few youth in the previous conferences, and also none of the adults. I mean, they were trying to get the adult program together, the big national organizations. They were just trying to put something together from the national perspective. So the teenagers was almost like, I don't mean to put this in the way, but kind of how it was, almost like, okay, well, the local congregation kind of babysit all the kids and take care of that and to kind of get that out of our hair. That's one of the things you got to take care of, right? And the youth program back in those days usually consisted of maybe a couple of classes, and that was it. That was the whole youth event for the conference. It was maybe a couple of classes. And so our congregation was going to be here in Atlanta. And so our congregation was in charge of whatever was going to happen for the teenagers. And so my parents came to me and asked if I wanted to put together the program for the 3.5-day conference for the teenagers. They said, "Kevin, listen, we have to do this. Do you want to just put together the program and take care of it?" And I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. No idea. I was barely 16 years old. And so I responded, I guess. Okay. And in that very moment, immediately, as they were asking me, actually, what came to mind for me, as I was thinking about, whoa, I got to put together a teen conference. I've never done that before, never really been to one. And it was already shaping up. There were going to be a lot of teenagers here. And very quickly, what came to mind? Brian Rudolph. That's right. Immediately, the first person I thought of and the first person I called to help me put it all together was Brian Rudolph. You see, I knew that he would help me. I knew that he would help me because he was so warm, welcoming, and had befriended me the previous year at this big national conference, which was in DC the previous year. And knowing that Brian would be with me and would help me gave me the confidence I needed to put the conference together. And he helped me a great deal as I put together the conference. In the end, it was, unexpectedly in many ways, the biggest Messianic conference there had ever been. There were nearly 100 teenagers at this conference. That's a lot for somebody leading the program at 16 who's never led anything before. And we had multiple classes. I put together for our group trips, multiple trips, renting motor coach buses and took them to Six Flags. And then on a separate day, took them to Stone Mountain. I'm telling you, I did not know what I was doing. I look back and think, what were they thinking? Giving this to a 16-year-old to work on? I would not do that. But the Lord knew, and it was a huge success. But friends, it sparked something in me. It sparked something in me, Linda, that continues to this very day. Because subsequently, working with youth was, I found it so meaningful. Subsequently, I would personally lead thereafter over 100 youth conferences and retreats all over the world. Was a 12-year youth director here in the congregation. And as executive director of the Young Messianic Jewish Alliance to this very day, oversee an additional 150 youth conferences and retreats. But really, friends, the skills and confidence I obtained in doing all these things has a direct line in me speaking to you in my current role right this very second. I can see the line between these different events and working with the youth all those years, to what I'm doing right now. But in all honesty, I can look back and say with confidence that one of the primary moments that this was sparked was when a 17-year-old guy named Brian so warmly befriended me. Isn't that interesting? I might not be speaking up here to you today. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. Ecclesiastes 4. Very interesting. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Bavakasha, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. says two are better than one because they get a good return for their effort. For if they fall, the one will lift up his companion. But oy or woe to the one who falls and has no one to lift him up. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We need each other. We need each other. I needed Brian. Brian, by the way, still serves the Lord today. Every once in a while, I'm in touch with him. And every time I see him, sometimes at the Messiah conference or something, he just, I'm telling you, I could be across the cafeteria they have there. And I'll hear from the other side of the cafeteria, Rabbi Kevin, my brother. And he'll come running over to me and give me a hug. And it's the same warm, friendly, loving person that he always was. I needed Brian. Friends pick each other up. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes 4. Friends pick each other up. I needed some help, and Brian was there for me. It's interesting to me because people frequently minimize the importance of friends, especially in today's world. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But as I follow the timeline, it strikes me that Brian's reaching out had massive consequences in my timeline. And here's the key, my friends. Brian reached out to me. Brian reached out with friendship to me. He reached out with warmth and love to me. This is what he did for me. Now, I want for you to think about this for just a minute. The impact that one person reaching out can make. Here's the truth. Many of you who are members here were probably welcomed at some point by someone here in the congregation. Some of you actually remember the person or people that specifically welcomed you when you first came to Beth Hillel. Some of you made it through to Beth Hillel even after not being as warmly greeted, but most of you were. You know, a lot of people say Beth Hillel is a very friendly place. It's one of the things I get a lot from people who are visiting or people who eventually join. I hear that a lot, Baruch Hashem. But sometimes there are others who say they make it through without being warmly welcomed. But those people tend not to stay. Friends, we have to be friendly. It is critical in our role because we don't know the ramifications that simply being friendly can have. Our greeters that we have here at Beth Hillel, they do an amazing job, but we can't depend solely on them. When visitors are welcomed, one of the things I would ask for all you members to do is when visitors are welcome, look around the room. Look around the room and see who's has their hand raised. If there's anybody distantly near you, seek to talk to those people who raise their hands after the service. I certainly tell our leaders that I want you to do this, but this is for all of our members. Seek to greet anybody who's raising their hand. They're here for the first time, just to give them a welcome. How you doing? Tell me about yourself. But it's not just about Beth Hillel. It's not just about these four walls. It's a state of being that we should be in as amanim, as believers. Extension. By extension, there are people that you know in the community and people that you run into in the community, just people around you. Reaching out to them can have a cascading difference in the world. The consequences are real and significant. Proverbs 17. It's so interesting because a lot of times you can only see these things with the benefit of retrospection, years of retrospection. I'm only able to really look at some of Brian's impact and influence in helping to nudge me. This leads to this, leads to this, leads to this, leads to me talking to you here today. But But you can look back. But when we're in that moment, we don't know the cascading effect that it's going to have, the butterfly effect. No, but that's the point. God does. This is why he gives us instructions. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Interesting, huh? Sometimes I hear people say, I want friends, but then they feel like others don't reach out to them. You know, I want friends, but nobody's really reaching out to me. I want friends, nobody's really reaching out to me. Okay, here you go. Here's the quote from Rabbi Robert. And it's loosely taken, by the way, from Proverbs 24. You want to have friends? Show yourselves friendly. You want to have friends? Show yourselves friendly. See, friends don't just love when it's easy. The word says that a friend loves at all times, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. That's when you should be a friend. When you feel like being a friend, when you don't feel like being a friend. Regardless of what happens. Friends, you have to be the one to reach out. If somebody doesn't come up to you, go up to them. Sometimes, and again, for visitors, I have compassion and understanding because they're just brand new here. But you've been coming here for a while, so to speak, or regardless if it's wherever in the community. But let's say you're sitting in the pew and you're by yourself, and after some weeks, nobody's ever come up to me and even said hello. Oh, gosh, that's terrible. Have you gone up to anybody and said hello? Well, no. I was just waiting for people to come to me. Maybe they were waiting also. Okay, well, what is this? A Mexican standoff here. Nobody's making a move. No, you see, this is not what the Lord would want any of us to do. A friend loves at all times. You have to reach out. If somebody doesn't come up to you, go up to them. Is it always easy? Especially for you introverts, no, it's not always easy. Why? Because not all of us are Edith. See, you're laughing because you all know Edith. Why do you all know Edith? Because she's come up to most of you at one time or another. Okay, you know what I'm talking about here. At one time or another. If you're one of those people who don't know Edith, then what you need to do is ask for her. Or she'll find you eventually. But friends, I understand that not all of us are Edith. I'm not Edith, all right? But we simply must not isolate ourselves. And friends, we have to take ownership of this. You can't be passive about it. Listen, what other people do, well, people didn't come up and greet me and they didn't say hello to me. And so I just sat there. No. Should they be coming up to greet you and to be friendly toward you? Yes, they should. And so should you to them. Okay, so if you're feeling like, well, nobody's really ever hardly says anything to me. Well, the onus is on you equally. You go up to that other person. A random person, greet them warmly. And if they're cold and a jerk to you, go to somebody else. You know, ask for Edith. She'll be very nice to you, I promise you. And there are many others like Edith. You got to take ownership of it. You got to be intentional about it. In my opinion, the greatest musical duet in history is Simon and Garfunkel. Oh my gosh, man, I just love Simon and Garfunkel. One of my favorite memories was going to a Simon and Garfunkel concert decades ago with Damien, and we had such a great time. Simon and Garfunkel used to sing the song, I am a rock, I am an island. You know that song. At least, okay, some of you know that song. I'm a rock. I'm an island. And it's a satirical song. And part of what it says in the song is, I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Of course, their point really in the song, because it was satirical, is that truly no one should be an island. That's the point of the song, really. All of us have to get out of our comfort zone and interact with other people to intentionally put ourselves out there. Yes, yes, I love you, even the introverts. Oh, wow. Maybe my husband, maybe my wife, not me. No. Yes, you too, even you introverts, because succumbing to isolation would deprive us of a key part of why God put us together with others. God's the one who organized it this way. Proverbs 27, please. Proverbs 27. And how do I know that he organized it this way? Listen to what is said in Proverbs 27 about the blessing that a friend can be. Well, I reached out to two different people and they both just kind of ghosted me and rejected me. Okay. Again, other people may not be perfect. Go to person 3 and 4. And then 5 and 6 if necessary. You know what I'm saying? This is why? Because Proverbs 27:9 says, an ointment and perfume gladden the heart. So the sweetness of one's friend comes from his sincere counsel. Wow, that's poetic. That should be in like the Proverbs. Oh, it is. Okay. God puts friends into our lives as an ointment and perfume to gladden our hearts. Wow, that's something. That's why God puts friends into our hearts, into our lives, as an ointment and perfume to gladden our hearts. That's beautiful. We have to show ourselves friendly to others, as it says in the Word. Because how it works, how it's supposed to work, is that today you reach out to me. Tomorrow, you may need for me to reach out to you. Many of you, I think about this year, and of course I'm doing the series, right? And many of you have reached out to me and my family this year to offer love and support as we've mourned our father. This was very topical. We had our Thanksgiving celebration, and my brother, you know, we were just recounting the fact that, wow, this is the first Thanksgiving, last Thanksgiving, we had Saba here, we had Granddad here, you know, and we sure, that's a gaping hole at our Thanksgiving table, for sure. A lot of you have been very kind and generous and loving and supportive. And hopefully my efforts in your life serve as a blessing to you as well. You see, so hopefully when you come here, when you hear the messages, when you talk, when we chat, hopefully these kind of things and this word is a blessing into your spirit. We're here for each other. We're here for each other. By gosh, that's the way this is supposed to work. It's a beautiful thing. We need each other. God is the one who designed it that way. And I got to tell you, one of the trials of especially the younger generation today, man, this younger generation has had it tough, y'all. Whew, they've had it tough. One of the trials of this younger generation is that they've been challenged by two factors that have made developing friends much more difficult for them than older generations, much more difficult for young people than older generations. Two factors. First factor, iPhones and social media. iPhones and social media. It makes connecting much more sterile and distant. As opposed to investing time talking and physically visiting somebody, it's relegated to a text. It's relegated to a text or a social media post. And let's face it, if you know anything about social media is famous for its perceived anonymity and influencing the tone in which people communicate. This is what happens, because when somebody's behind a phone or a computer monitor and they're writing comments on social media, sometimes even if directed to friends, they'll say things that they would never say if they were in front of them, because they might be harsh. You see much less true connectivity and more pithy written texts, which, as all scholars know, only convey a fraction of the intent. See, young people today are behind the eight ball. Why? Because with so much communication electronically and not orally, and certainly not face to face as much as prior generations, you lose a lot of the message. And sometimes things that even maybe aren't intended in a negative way can be perceived as such when only looking at the written text. I'm giving you psychological truths here. In fact, psychologists would be familiar with the 738-55 rule. 738-55 rule. A big study, Moravian. Studies have shown that words convey around 7% of meaning. Tone of voice, 38%. Body language, 55%. Listen, even if that's exaggerated some, maybe you're like, well, I don't, that seems a bit much to me. I mean, the words are more important than that. Okay, let's say it's not seven. Let's say it's double. Let's say it's 14. Let's say it's quadruple. Now, these are studies done, of course. But let's say if that's exaggerated hugely, the point is that much has been lost for the younger generation. Because they don't have the connectivity in a lot of the ways of communicating. It's lost. And the second factor, the second reason that's made it more difficult for our younger generation in terms of developing deep friendships and stuff, has been the impact that COVID had. COVID, you know, that hit a whole generation really hard in terms of that connectivity. Today, we live in a more disconnected world. Isn't that funny and ironic? I mean, isn't that almost counterintuitive? I mean, I could pick up this phone right now and I could call somebody in Uganda. In 60 seconds, I could find somebody to talk to in Uganda or in England or in Argentina or in Alaska. Give me 5 minutes. I'll connect with people anywhere in the world. I can start talking to them. You talk about connectivity that generations before had no way of doing. Imagine before even the telephone. I mean, they had no connectivity to somebody in the next town. Like none. Today, there's so much more connectivity. And guess what? There's so little connectivity. How interesting, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 1. How is it possible that the most connected society in the history of the world is the least connected society in the history of the world? Wow, that is mind-blowing. How very interesting. I know I'm waxing a little philosophical here, but the purpose is to re-emphasize the importance of this. Because it's becoming a lost art. And it's not even just an art. It's becoming a lost command. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." This is a message that Rabbi Shaul was writing in his letter to Timothy. And he's really, in the beginning part of it, he's greeting people and he's asking Timothy to greet people. May the Lord grant mercy. And he's saying about this guy, there's this guy he's talking about named Onesiphorus. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my imprisonment. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he zealously searched for me and found me. Oh, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know how very much he served in Ephesus. Wow. You think about that for just a minute. When Onesiphorus befriended Rabbi Shaul, he simply attended to Rabbi Shaul's needs. He simply attended to the guy's needs. The guy was in prison for part of this time. And Onesiphorus didn't abandon him. Remember what it said, a friend loves at all times. No, Onesiphorus didn't abandon him. No, on the contrary, he attended to his needs. He refreshed him, Scripture says, even in prison. Man, but he made such an impression on Paul that Paul mentioned him glowingly in his letter that made it into the Bible. What an impact Onesiphorus made. Rabbi Shaul prays specifically that the Lord would bless Onesiphorus in the world to come due to his kindness and his friendship. Wow, beloved, you don't know the impact that you might be making on someone when you simply show kindness and friendship. It may seem small to you, but it's big to them. That the guy got mentioned from a prayer for Paul to God to bless him in the world to come because he had been kind and friendly to him in this way. I could just imagine in today's world, you know, boy, oh, hold on. Something just came up as a text. Oh boy, Paul's in prison again. Gosh, what a bummer. Okay. Hey, Paul, you're in my prayers, buddy. Hope to see you in about 2-3 years when you get out. Friends, this is one of the reasons that I think our monthly chavarots are so very important. Your chavara. Connecting with others in the mishpacha is so important so that we can support each other and get to know each other. One of the things I love, this happened to me last week. I had somebody sitting right there, somebody sitting right there, and I knew both of them, and I knew that they did not know each other, and I knew what both of them did, and I knew that both of them were in the health profession. And so I came up to them and I said, "Hey, come over here." And I introduced them. And I said, "Hey, you guys should talk about this, because I know both of you into this part of the mental health profession." One of the things I love to do is introducing two people that I know have a connection in some area, but they don't know yet. Because once they connect, it's always such a blessing. And you would be surprised, even go to your chavara, how many connections you have with people, even unexpectedly. One of the things I really love are intergenerational connections. When you have a young person who will be talking to an older person, and it turns out they have something to connect on. And you know what it does? It builds mishpacha. It builds the family of God. It builds us up with each other. It's pretty beautiful. But we have to put ourselves out there, you see? Please, I ask you, mishpacha members, try to go to your monthly chavara. If you're one of our remote members, we have members all over the country, please, please, it's only once a month, make your online chavara. It's such a blessing. Whether today or in the years to come, at some point you're going to find it will be a big blessing to you in your life. And there's a reason It's such a blessing. Romans 12, please. There's a reason why connecting with other parts of the body are beneficial to you and will be beneficial to you in your life. There's a reason for it. And we can find in Romans 12 part of the reason. Romans 12, verse 4 says, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Messiah, and everyone parts of one another." I love that, don't you? And then skip down to verse 10. It says, "Be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love. Outdo one another in giving honor." I love that. See, friends, we are all part of the body of Messiah. We are all part of the body of Messiah, but different parts. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. It's a good idea for the ear to have some kind of connection to the eyes. Some of you, maybe your ears, okay? Just so long as you're not gossips. You didn't, what? What did I hear? No. I know maybe some of you are sensitive to needs of others. Whatever. Some of you are ears. Some of you are eyes. Okay, all of us have different roles. We're different parts of the body. We're different, not the same. Well, I'm not at all like that person. Okay, that's good that you're not at all like that person. Why? Because we need different parts, right? It's a good idea for the ear to have some connection to the eye because, for example, sometimes we might hear something coming. You hear something coming, you know, something coming toward you. You know, you close your eyes so it doesn't poke you in the eye or something, right? It's, you know, you squint, you close your eyes. Your eyes are happy for your ears. Do you get that? Your ears prevented something poking in your eye because you heard it and you squinted. If you didn't have your ears, it might just come and hit you in the eye. All of us, no matter what part we are, need the other parts, even if the other parts aren't like us. Iron sharpens iron. And as different parts of the body, we should be tenderly devoted to one another in brotherly love. That means really caring for each other. We got to care for each other. John chapter 15, as we prepare to close. John 15. Friends, it's Thanksgiving weekend. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Oh. I just love this, Jack, as a way to kind of conclude this message and to conclude this thought and this principle. Because as I was kind of evaluating it, and it's like, wow, this really puts a bow on it and emphasizes it more than anything else I could say. It's Thanksgiving weekend. Above all else, if I asked you, what are you thankful for, hopefully, above all else, we should be thankful for the salvation we have because of Yeshua's sacrifice, right? I mean, that should be numero uno on our thankful list. Okay, it's Thanksgiving. I'm thankful. You know, what are you thankful for? Well, gosh, everybody should be thankful for Messiah and his atonement and his sacrifice that he made for us. We all agree with that. Okay, but as we are thankful, we should concurrently seek to emulate his example. And what does Yeshua say himself? What does Yeshua say about why he sacrifices for us and what we should do for others? Let's see. John 15, verse 12. This is what Messiah says. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And then he says, verse 14, something that's a mind blower. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Whew. "I'm no longer calling you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. Now I have called you friends because everything I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Ooh, man, that's humbling. That's like, oh my gosh, that's intimidating in a way and beautiful and so meaningful and humbling. Yeshua calls us his friends. Mark, he calls us his friends, right? It's unreal to me. But as friends, but he's teaching us something through this. See, as his friends, he says, no one has greater love than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And then Yeshua tells us, okay, now love one another just as I have loved you. Whoa. So I ask you, will you get out of your comfort zone? Will you extend yourself? Will you seek to be more friendly? Because if you do, you will be blessed. Beloved, I'm going to say, we need more Brian Rudolphs. Will you be a Brian Rudolph? Because if you do, you might just have an influence that changes the world. The title of my message is Friendship, God's Social Network. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask if there's anybody here who's never said a prayer to receive Yeshua as your Messiah. If you've never committed your life to God, but you'd like to, wherever you are, lift your hand and we'll pray together. If you've never said a prayer to receive Messiah, but you want to today, just raise your hand and we'll pray. Maybe you're watching online or listening on the podcast and you've never said that prayer. Just repeat after me. Say, dear God, I humble myself before you. I ask Yeshua to come into my heart. I believe he's risen again, sitting at your right hand. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I'll live the rest of my days for you. Thank you, God. Thank you for being my friend. In Yeshua's name. If you said that prayer for the first time, if you're in this room, please see me after the service. Just want to rejoice. If you're online or on the podcast, send us an email. We want to rejoice with you. Lord, I pray for each and every person here, God. I pray that Beth Hillel is known as a congregation of friends and people who will be friendly. That we will not, Lord, let none of us complain that nobody is friendly to us. Let us be the ones seeking to be friendly to others. As you say in your word, Lord, help us, God, because in the end, it will benefit us. Oh, I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you for the blessings of godly friendship, Lord, and let us emulate the sacrifice of your Son and being willing to do whatever is necessary out of our love for our friends. Thank you for that, God. What a blessing that is. Lord, we dedicate this time to you, and on this Thanksgiving weekend, we are thankful for you. We ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Erev Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and Shalom.